wake everybody up from last night. Our scripture today is in 1 Thessalonians 5, and if you use your Pew Bible, it's page 958, 958. And if you're using your own Bible, 1 Thessalonians 5, and we're going to do read verses 12 through 28. Page 958, 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 to 28. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
Well, I've done one thing right already. That last part where it says, have all of this read before all the brothers and sisters, I did that. We did that together. That was good. One thing I didn't do was remember that Ben told me that when George stood up to leave the sanctuary, and I didn't know why I was leaving the sanctuary, but he told me I had to leave the sanctuary, and I didn't get to know why. And now I know why I was supposed to leave the sanctuary. So I apologize. I was sitting there thinking, oh, this is why I was supposed to not be here. But so let me say thank you. You guys have always been very generous with me. I've only been here 2 years, but I consistently am encouraged by you and am given both verbal praise, thank you notes, things that just encourage me. So I just want you to know that I do feel very much like you've supported me through this time, and I continue to feel that support. So thank you. Thank you for honoring that. And, you know, again, as we come to this passage, it is entirely accidental, and I didn't really think through it in this way. These first few verses are going to talk about remembering those who lead us, but this entire passage is about living at peace. So as we come into the Christmas season, we've been looking at this backdrop of 1 Thessalonians, that through the whole book of Thessalonians, he is talking about Christ coming, how to be ready that Christ is coming, but how to live in the midst of that having not happened yet. That Christ is coming, and that is a reality, and this final passage doesn't leave that out either. It reminds us that we should live in light of the fact that Christ is coming again. And so in the Advent season, as we've been waiting, anticipating, not only that we'd get to celebrate Christmas with those we love, but anticipate that Christ will come again. We've been looking through this book of Thessalonians, and it's great as we get to Christmas time, we think about, you know, if you flip back a few pages back to Luke, we remember the story of the angels coming and telling the shepherds, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Peace to those on whom his favor rests. And so it's a good time to come to this part of Thessalonians in the season. It's a good time for us to come to this part in Thessalonians in our world news, because if there's something our world is dying for, figuratively and literally, It is peace. And we need peace in our homes, and we need peace in our jobs, and we need peace in our church, and we need peace in our nation. All these things, peace. Oh, that would be so refreshing. I have a personal preference for peace. You might think everyone has a personal preference for peace, but I have a very specific preference for peace. See, my personality type is I'm like a peacemaker to a fault. The fault part of that is that sometimes I can prefer the perception of peace over actual peace. In other words, I call it the just be polite. You know, just keep the outside surface looking like there's everything's okay, you're okay, I'm okay, but really on the inside or with our relationships, really not okay. Something I've had to learn through, I'm still growing in greatly, is to be a true peacemaker. A true peacemaker who pursues peace all the way down, even through the difficulty, even when on the outside that looks like there's brokenness because we're acknowledging something that's actually there. So that's been a challenge for me. And I think Paul, in this passage, is going to talk about those deeper works of peacemaking, not just the semblance of peace where we just say, okay, we're all good together. We're just going to say that, even if we know it's not true. But he's saying we should get to the depths of peace. The challenge I have in any end-of-letter passage, especially of Paul's, is that this is where he does his greetings and kind of his wrap-up things. You know, it's like when mom packed you up for a trip for camp, and she said, you know, did you get your socks? Did you get your gloves? Did you remember to pack everything? What about your toothbrush? Where's the flashlight? Did you look at the list? Do you know what time you're supposed to be? You know, all those things. So Paul is packing in a lot. And so my goal for this sermon is not to sound like I'm giving you a list of things to work on, to be better, do harder, try more. Really, I think there is a unifying message here that peacemaking, that bringing peace on earth is our job too. That bringing peace on earth is our job too. So the funny thing about peacemaking is we all want peacemaking, but if you go to, you know, like a website that says, what is peacemaking? If you go to Wikipedia, for instance, you go to peacemaking, there's a page that says, well, what kind of peacemaking do you mean? Do you mean people who make peace, individuals? Do you mean art that's about peace? Or do you mean military weapons that are called peacemakers? It turns out there's a whole list of them. There's a gun, there's a couple of missiles, there's a tank, there's a ship. You know, so it turns out, you know, you can have all kinds, even weapons that are called peacemakers. So peacemaking, it turns out, is not so simple as it sounds. And that's probably our experience, too, that it's something that God is doing and that we join into. In fact, a number of languages use the phrase, peace be with you, to say hello. You know, it's like the way of saying greetings. It's like a blessing. Peace be with you. Peace be upon you. And one of those words, of course, is in Hebrew, shalom. It has a greater meaning than just your individual peace. It's got a real deep meaning. We're not going to go into that. But as I was studying for this, I read one author who was saying that shalom, or peace on earth, is both God's cause in the world and our human calling. And he goes into more detail and fleshes it out a little, but then he says, we're not to stand around with our hands folded, waiting for shalom to arrive, for peace to arrive. We are workers in God's cause, his peace workers. The missio Dei, or the mission of God, is our mission too. Peace on earth is our job also. Peace on earth is our job. So Paul is telling the people in Thessalonica to remember those who are leading them and to listen to them and to appreciate them. We ask you, brothers and sisters, acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in highest regard in love because of their work, and live in peace with each other. Peace with each other. Care for those who are working for you. And that's one of the reasons why we strive to be a place where we are thankful when people serve us. Now, one of the things, I get to be up here a lot. And so I have a microphone, you guys hear my voice. So a lot of the things that go on behind the scenes, you guys it's natural to appropriate those things to me when really there are many other people doing those things. So we have elders here at the church who gather together and help me decide how we're going to move forward with the spiritual teaching of the church. If there's an issue, we want to encourage somebody in the Lord in a specific way. They're the ones who bring that up. They're the ones who help me work with overseeing the youth group and Barnabas and his work and encouraging them. How can we be a part of one church together? So the elders here, Ben and Mark. Where's Mark? Mark, who is on drums over here, is hiding from me. Paul, who's not with us this morning with family, but those are our elders, and they put in a lot of time and energy meeting after hours. Sometimes we get a chance to grab a meal together, so we enjoy that as we talk. But they put in time serving this congregation. The trustees, you know, that are here, George and Tony and Fred and Renee, Arlene, you know, these are ones who serve. Formerly David, he just stepped off the board, served for a couple years. These are our trustees who make sure the building is taken care of, who are doing a lot of these projects that you see going on, the library getting finished. These are serving us. Our Sunday school teachers, who of course we've already dismissed, who are caring for our children, our nursery workers. You know, George, who comes in on a Saturday and helps get leaves hustled up, or Jose, who helped me on Friday, you know. These are people who were serving each other. The worship teams who are up here, you know, those worship teams come and put in hours of practice and time, and it shows. It shows because they do a tremendous job of allowing us to just enter into worship and focus on not the music or, you know, the song or all these things. We are able to focus on God. And so these are the ones we're supposed to care for and appreciate. I won't give you an assignment, but if I were writing the end of a letter here, I'd say, send somebody a thank you card this week to encourage them and say thank you for the work you do in the church. I appreciate what you're doing. And think about those who don't get appreciated very often, like Gazmir, who's here all week long cleaning up after all of us, making sure everything's running smoothly. You know, it's easy to not thank the people who are in the day-to-day. I know that when I was a janitor of a church building in college, I was amazed at how much work was there because of the sheer size of the building. You know, just the sheer size of the building. And we have, you know, maybe 100 here on a good Sunday. We have, you know, 60 and 60 in the other services. You know, that's 240 people here during the week who are using it, plus all the other uses that the church gets. These are chances that we can lift up those who are serving us. Paul's saying, live at peace with one another. One of the ways we live at peace with one another is we remember to pay attention when people are doing work in the church and thanking them and encouraging them in that work. Paul doesn't continue to say this isn't the only peace on earth we're supposed to make. He says to each other, to all of us, warn those who are idle, verse 14, and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone, making sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. Always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. I mean, encouraging the disheartened. Imagine you were in a context where if you were disheartened, somebody was pretty quick to come up to you and encourage you. When they knew about something that you needed help with, they were right there with you. When you were in your weakness, they came alongside you. When you were maybe needing to be treated with more patience because you had some things you had to work through, they were patient with you. They seemed to endure longer than you would have expected them to endure. They never retaliated. Even when you got upset and lost your cool because something didn't go the way you wanted it to go, they were patient with you. That would be awesome. That would be a great place to be. Especially for me who like loves just everybody getting along. Let's just get along. But the deeper peace that needs to go on to make that happen, that's the deep work of bringing peace on earth. And I know you're probably like me. When you hear the radio or you look at the news or you read a website that says what's going on in the world, you're like, Lord, why isn't there peace on earth? And sometimes we forget that we're a part of the very non-peace situation in our homes or in our church or in our workplaces. We're the ones who are bringing up this this discontent. So that's the gentle warning that he's talking about first. You know, frequently it's when we're idle, it's when we're not feeling like we're being used, we're not feeling like we have a real place in a group, that we can be more disruptive. We can see what's wrong with the group all the time instead of encouraging what's right. One of the principles I was taught very early by a minister who was a good friend of mine, he said, "Chris, you will always achieve better results by praising what you like in somebody's work than criticizing what you don't like. You always go further faster by praising what's going well." Because people tend to repeat what they see praised, what they get encouraged by. And it's just the reality. It doesn't mean there's no time for correction. There isn't an appropriate place to say, hey, maybe we could try that better in this different way. But there are even good ways to do that. You know, the ways that we come alongside each other and say, "Hey, have you ever thought about trying it this way?" You know, these types of gentle ways of encouraging each other that aren't, you know, combative. But when we're idle and we're not feeling like we're plugged into a group, sometimes it's easy to be disruptive. And so that's what he's encouraging them to avoid. That's just a human reality. So he says, just caution those who are idle, that they not be disruptive, that they not cause problems just by not being engaged. You know, I always say, I love when people say, I would love to help do this, or I would love to see it if we could do this, and here's how I could help. That, to me, is a refreshing voice into my life, because then I can help somebody see their involvement in something that could be a growing thing. These are ways that we engage in these things. Encouraging the disheartened, helping the weak, being patient with everyone. I know it seems, when you wake up in the morning, it seems like everybody else here, when you come on Sunday, you're thinking, man, all these folks have it so together. They all look so good Sunday morning. They got it all together. They don't have any needs like I do. But the reality is all of us wake up, and we have this nagging thought, I'm not doing this right. I don't feel good about how this is going. I'm not sure I'm good enough to be here. We all have this thing in our lives that is something that's disheartening to us, something that isn't quite there yet. Now, granted, there's moments in our life where we're riding cloud nine. But most of the time, there's something in our hearts that is stirring, that we could be encouraged in. And you know, I can't know what that is for any one of you unless I talk with you, unless I listen to you. That's true for all of us. So if we're going to take Paul's list here to heart, his recipe for peace on earth, even in our church, if we're going to take this recipe and brew this roux, we're going to have to listen to each other so that we can come to each other and encourage those who are down. To help those who are weak, we have to know each other's issues. That's where we get below that surface level of we're just making it look like we're okay, and we get down to, are you really okay? Am I really okay? So I can't have you help me unless I'm honest about those things that I'm struggling with. These other admonitions, being patient, never retaliating, these are things that Jesus would talk about a lot. Never, you know, retaliating an eye for an eye. He says, do good for one another. Do what is good for the other person. Paul talks about this in Philippians that we talked about not too long ago. So he is saying that the peace that we desire in our families, the peace that we desire in our communities, the peace that we desire in our church, but even the peace that we desire in our world, we are a part of making ourselves as well, because it's God's mission, and therefore as his people, we make it our mission also to make peace on earth. One writer, Walter Wink, said, even a small number of people firmly committed to the new inevitability on which they had fixed their imaginations. In other words, when we think about Christ's coming and what he will bring about, true peace on earth, When we think about that new inevitability, in other words, that's going to happen, that's assured. When we put our mind and our imagination on that future truth, we can decisively affect and shape, decisively affect the shape that the future takes. And these shapers of the future are its intercessors. You know, the word we use for prayer. We call out into the future. We call out the longed for new present. In other words, we think about what peace on earth, shalom on earth will really be. And we start to make it happen in our present. Because we are doing in small ways what God will do in large ways. Peace on earth is our job too. So it starts with each other, but it doesn't just stay there. Paul talks about peace on earth is our relationship towards ourself and to God. Some of us, myself, the chief of them, struggle with being at peace with ourselves, being okay with who I am. And so Paul says, rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This isn't an easy thing to do, but this is an attitude of choice, a chosen attitude, right? To rejoice always, to give thanks in all circumstances, in other words, not just the times when it's going well for us, but to rejoice and then pray continually. One scholar I was reading said, prayer is the cry from the depths to a God, a plea that the world would look different. It's the crying out from the deep places to a God who is everywhere. It is desiring that peace would be brought into our lives in the way that He would affect. But really, it's that conversation that we have where we are acknowledging that strange tension, that God has a big role in some things that we can't control, and that we have a role in it too. In fact, One of our elders gave me this book when I first got here, and it had a passage on it that was really powerful. In the conversation, he's talking about grammar, but that's not what is important. He's talking about how active voice is me doing something, passive voice is something happening to me, and middle voice is something that I'm a part of happening, but I'm not the only person doing it. I'm a part of it, but I'm not the only person doing it. So he says, prayer and spirituality feature participation, the complex participation of God and the human, His will and our wills. We do not abandon ourselves to the stream of grace and drown in the ocean of love, losing our identity. But, so that's on one hand, but on the other hand, we do not pull the strings that activate God's operation in our lives. Manipulating. We can neither manipulate God, which active voice is what he was talking about, nor are we manipulated by God. We are involved in the action and we participate in its results, but we do not control or define it. Prayer takes that place of middle voice, our participation. So if God is bringing about peace and shalom on earth in our spirit, Paul is saying, listen, even if it's hard to do, even if it sounds counterintuitive, even if it's a challenge for you, rejoice always. We can always be joyous for what God has given us. We can always lift up the good things God has given us. Pray continually. And all those things that are out of your control, and by the way, most of the things in your life are out of your control, pray, lift those up to God. And give thanks in all circumstances, because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So he goes into the quenching of the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. I could go into a very long academic talk on what this could mean, but I think what it's clearly saying is that we need to listen to the Word of God, and we need to hear people and their understanding of the Word of God, but we need to test those things. So I give you full permission on any of my sermons. Test and see if what I'm saying is true to what you see in Scripture. Because that is how it's going to filter into your heart and into your life. Because when if I'm speaking and I get off pace a little bit, you know, if I get a little bit off pace, the elders will let it fly. If I get way off pace, they're going to be pulling me aside, and I'll be corrected. But there may be some things that when you're hearing these things, you're going to test and see how they come in line with what the Scripture is telling you. And so that's that part about listening to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God as we're taught it by each other, whether it's in Sunday school, whether it's in another Bible study, whether it's here on Sunday morning. We test those things, and that helps us to be at peace with the circumstances around us, because the Word of God starts helping us see what's going on in the world from a different vantage point. It helps us see each other from a different vantage point, because we see each other as Paul was saying we should see each other, as brothers and sisters in Christ who need to be encouraged. And so when we have conflict with one another, that peace, that hard work of doing peace becomes easier because we've heard Scripture brought into our life reminding us that I need to see this other person as someone whom God loves and cherishes. And how can I honor them? And how can I be patient? How can I work on the deep parts of peace, not just the surface levels of peace? So we become peacemakers when we do even this. And then, finally, may God Himself, this is how we have peace not only with ourselves but with God, but God always has peace with us. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about that phrase in, you know, just by itself. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you. That means bring you into a place where your actions and your words and your heart all line up with God's will. So when we can wake up in the morning and say, yes, this is good. I'm at peace with God. I'm at peace with my family. I'm at peace with my community. Sanctify you through and through, your whole spirit, soul, and body being kept blameless for the coming of our Lord. We talked about that last week, being ready at any time, that He would come back at any time, we'd be ready. But then the most encouraging verse, verse 24. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. He will sanctify you through and through. This is like Paul writing in Philippians. I know that what God has started in you, He's not going to leave incomplete. He's going to complete those things. He's sanctifying us even now. I know it's so hard to see because our souls are like trees more than they're like weeds. And we come in here every week and we want to see growth and growth and growth. But the reality is our soul and our spirit grows over years, not weeks. And so we need to remember back and see the amazing growth, because our souls were not designed to just last a few weeks and then wither away. Our souls were made to endure winters of darkness and hardness, summers of great joy, windstorms of bad health, or family situations that we didn't know we'd have to endure. Our souls were made to be strong and vibrant, not just shoot up, even though that's what we want sometimes. He says, the Lord, the one who calls you, is faithful, and He will do it. All right. This is too long, but I'm going to read it anyway. If I were to just rephrase this letter as though I were writing you a letter, as if I were so presumptuous as to be the Apostle Paul, I would just say, strive for peace, even when it's hard, especially when it's hard. With those in leadership, remember that expressing gratitude and praising what they are doing goes very far in rather than pointing out what is wrong with things. But remember, peace and trust are the currency of relationships. They're the currency, the money of relationships. It's what we exchange with each other. Protect them. Encourage each other to get involved resolving problems. Remember that we all need encouragement. Strive to get to know each other so that we can lift each other up verbally. Because a well-spoken word at the right time has saved lives. Never underestimate the power that you hold to uplift your brothers and sisters in Christ. And be patient with one another. Remember, peace on earth is our job too. Strive to rejoice in God and be thankful in the many blessings you do have. And don't let your trials overshadow God's goodness. List those things. Remind yourself about those things. Talk about those things that God has done for you. And then pray about everything else that is out of your control. Because God is in control. And we can trust that He cares for these things even more than we do. Finally, keep learning from God's Word. And keep listening to the Holy Spirit. Test everything you are told from the Scripture. God is the first peacemaker. He desires you to be at peace. But He's also working for your peaceful relationships in far more ways than you could ever know or imagine. So, brothers and sisters, when I say to you, this is all these things are what I mean when we say to each other, peace be with you. Isn't that a beautiful book, Thessalonians? Indeed, what a good time of year. It is pregnant with hope that God desires peace on earth.